us. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Silas. And Children's Church is dismissed at this time. Thank you, Miss Grace. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to start a little bit of a 2 to 3 part lesson here this week, next Sunday, and then Christmas Day. But we want to look at the Christmas beginnings. Why is Christmas necessary? And why is the story of his birth necessary, theologically and redemption-wise? And so it all starts in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we see man and woman created and walking in the garden with Jesus and talking with him, unashamed, naked, and in fellowship with God. And then in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. In verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and the Lord that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So there we have the introduction of the serpent, the introduction of Satan. The first time we see him, the first time he shows up in Scripture, and the first words out of his mouth are the same words he's repeated since we first meet him. Did God, or has God indeed said? So what we know about God is that thy word is truth. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christmas. So we know that he is the Word, his Word is truth. Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we understand that everything in this book is true. And that is the whole basis of this ministry. No law but love, no creed but Christ, and no book but the Bible. Because the Bible is where we get all our truth from. Satan is constantly walking about like a roaring lion, wanting you to doubt this book, wanting you to doubt who God is and what God says. And so in verse 2, the woman says to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." There's truth to that. What was the name of the tree? Do you remember? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is an interesting name for the tree. Why would God even put the tree there in the first place? I don't know that everyone will agree with this, but I know that it's true. It's very important for you as a human being to know that you are evil. And you might say, "Well, how can you call me evil?" Well, every person is imperfect, and we all have sinned and fall short of the what? So what's our measuring stick? The glory of God. And no matter how great a person you are, you still fall short. And you're in that category. And the wages of sin is death. Well, if you don't know that, if you don't know that you're a sinner, then you also don't know that you what? Need a Savior. And it's important that we know that we need a Savior. So in verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, "You won't surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So this sounds like a political debate. No matter what the person says, the other person is going to try to get you to doubt the truth. He says, "You know, that's not what God said. He's lying to you. He's calling God a liar." He says, "He knows that the day you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Well, that's not true. But you will know good and evil. That is true. Up until this point, Adam and Eve only know good. What's interesting about mankind is as soon as we know evil, that's what we are drawn to. It's an interesting concept of human nature. We're not drawn to God. God has to draw us to him. But we are certainly drawn by nature to evil. In fact, they go from eating of forbidden fruit to their children murdering. That didn't take long for sin to rapidly grow. Well, verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. So she gave it to her husband with her, and he also ate. So he's got her attention. She gets her to look at the only tree she can't have, and we all know what that's like. We know what it's like. I've said this 100,000 times. I'll say it more. We all know what it's like to walk down the street without even thinking about walking across a person's lawn until we see a sign that says, please stay off the lawn. When we see the sign that says, please stay off the lawn, everything in our being wants to now walk on that lawn. Why? Because someone told us not to. Do not touch wet paint. Is it really wet paint? Oh, yeah, the wet paint. Why did I touch it? We have this thing in our flesh. The Bible says in our flesh dwells no good thing. We just have this tendency. This is why most of the popular music and entertainment has some type of sinful things attached to it, some type of lusts. The Bible says this in 1 John 2:16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're taught that in our human sin nature, that it's drawn by three major characteristics. The lust of the flesh, which is a physical addiction. The lust of the eyes, and that's that covetousness. We see things and we want them. And the pride of life, that we are, can we just admit this, that we really do care a lot about ourselves. And we can be selfish and I hate that part about me, but boy, if I got a donut waiting in the fridge for me when I get home and it's gone when I get there, I'm not a happy camper. My fleshly nature comes out. Well, if you look at what Eve did in verse 6, she saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, lust, pride of life. So Satan goes after those three areas. And she is deceived and falls, gives the fruit to her husband. Verse 8 of Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Well, they've never hidden themselves before. Do you see what the results of sin are? It brings guilt and shame. That's why a lot of people don't come to church. So why people prefer darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? Oh, God knows where he's at. So he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. So now we see not only shame, but we see fear. I was afraid. I don't pray. I've heard this statement. I used to believe this, that if I prayed, then God would find out all the things I was doing. That's a silly little thing, isn't it? God already knows everything I'm doing. God says to him in verse 11, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Is he going to lie? Is he going to tell him the truth? Well, he's going to do... The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. So you see the sin rapidly growing, don't you? The blame, not only of the woman, but he's kind of blaming God. even though the Bible says in the chapter 2 that he named all the animals and he found none that matched him. In other words, he was looking for a mate the whole time. He didn't find it in the giraffes and the monkeys and the elephants. And so God said, well, let me take your rib and create with you a woman, and you two shall become one flesh. Oh, what a blessing. First marriage in the Bible. But now God says to Adam, did you eat? Yeah, because of this woman. She gave it to me. The Lord said to the woman, what is that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So now God turns his attention to the serpent in verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. So this tells us something about serpents, that it appears as if in the garden this serpent had feet, some type of feet, don't know how many, and he talked. Well, for Adam and Eve, the earth is pretty new. They probably didn't know that serpents weren't supposed to talk. And now every time you see a snake slither through the dust of the ground, then you are reminded of the fall of man. It's a visible example to us and testimony of the fall of man. And then God gets to verse 15. And in verse 15, God pronounces Christmas is coming. And it's a very interesting verse. We'll put it on the wall. It says, I will put enmity. That word enmity simply means a separation. Between you and the woman. Well, there's only one woman there. Between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We get a lot of information in this little verse. We are told that there is going to be a victory over the serpent, that the serpent's head is eventually going to be crushed. And it's going to be crushed by the seed of a woman. But if you look very carefully at that verse, you're going to see the word seed in there twice. They're a little different. Do you notice the difference between the two seeds in that verse? What's the difference? One is capitalized. And the reason why the one is capitalized, that lets you know that in the Hebrew language, it is a deity word. It is a word that is making reference to God, making reference to what is deified. And so this is almost a prophecy of a seed of a woman being God. There's also something interesting about this verse. It says between your seed. Now, when you think of a seed, it would be your children. But it says between your seed and her seed. If you remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus was looking at the Pharisees, they who did not trust in him, he said that you don't listen to me because you are of your father, the devil. So we know that the seed of the serpent are all those who reject Christ. But what's interesting is that I'm going to put an enmity between you and your seed and her seed. Here's what's interesting. Women don't have seed. The seed is from the man. And so this is almost a prophetic verse of the virgin birth, that the seed will not be placed in her by a man, but the seed is placed within Mary, the woman, from the Holy Spirit. And so that's Christmas, isn't it? Which brings us to this question. Why the virgin birth? And what happens from this point forward, the entire Old Testament is the prophetic bringing about of Genesis 3:15. From the rest of the Bible, it is the creation of the nation of Israel where the seed would come from. It is the emphasis of our need for a Savior by bringing the law of Moses in. And it is the anticipation of this promised seed, this coming Messiah. They continue to wait and wait and wait. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we get some more information about this seed that's coming. We know that it's going to be a male. We know it's going to be a son. And we know that it's going to be the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Well, how can that be? Well, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are one. How can that be? Let's move on. Micah 5:2 tells us, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." We learn in Micah 5:2 that this seed will come from a woman born in Bethlehem, and that it will be a ruler in Israel, and that his going forth are from old and from everlasting. Not going to be everlasting, but this seed is from everlasting. What does that mean? That means it's going to be a seed that's always been. How can that be? Well, that brings to Isaiah 7. He said, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. So the information about Christmas was laid out pretty clearly through the Old Testament prophets. And from the time of Genesis 3:15, this Messiah that was to come, this seed that was to come, this mighty God, this God with us, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, everything laid out perfectly for us. From Genesis 3 to the end of Malachi, that is the story of the Messiah through the nation of Israel. And then finally, Jesus is born of Virgin Mary. But why? Well, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. It's not going to be very long today, but these verses, it's going to be hard to find verses in the scriptures that are more blessings than what we're going to hear today. We know where we're at. Adam's sin. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." So let's analyze this verse a little bit. Just as through one man sin entered the world. Who's the man? Adam. It's interesting how God holds this man responsible here. The Bible says Eve was deceived, but Adam took of that fruit. And because of his offense of that taking that forbidden fruit, then everyone born of Adam has inherited death and inherited sin. The Bible says Jesus did not come to the world to condemn the world, because the world is what? Already condemned. You're born condemned. It said it spread to all men, not some men, but all men, because all have sinned. It says in Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That doesn't mean that his mother sinned when he was conceived. Is David recognizing, even back in the Old Testament, that we're born with sin, inherited from Adam? Verse 13 says, "For the law of sin," this is still Romans 5, "was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." So verse 13 and 14 lay out the fact that from Adam to Moses, people died. And what would happen if they ate the fruit? They would surely die spiritually. But even before the Moses law, the consequences of sin was still in play. The wages of sin is death. Now, some of them died when they were 967, but they still died. But then he says that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Well, who was to come? The seed, the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 15 of Romans 5, look at this verse. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So now we get this comparison of Adam and Jesus. The first Adam and what the Bible calls the second Adam. By the first Adam's offense, many were made sinners. But by the second man's gift, many found grace. Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned, for the judgment that came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So we have two Adams. The word Adam meaning mankind. We have two beginnings, the beginning of the flesh and the beginning of the spirit. By one man's offense, one man's act, eating that fruit changed everything. The wages of sin was passed to every single human being. But by one man's act of obedience, which was what? The cross. Those who trust in him receive justification. We already have condemnation from Adam. We're born with it. But we can receive justification, which is complete forgiveness of all of our sins. It's wiped away and washed away forever. Romans 5:19. Look at verse 18 first. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, the sin of Adam made it necessary for someone to pay the price for our sins, or else we're doomed. The sin of Adam caused everyone born in human flesh to receive the penalty of sin. But Jesus came, and through his obedience to God, we are made righteous. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what the whole Bible is about, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The fall of man in Genesis, the creation of Israel, the promise of the Messiah, and then the Gospels, Jesus comes, born of a virgin. So he does not come under the penalty of this human fleshly sin, because he did not receive the seed of man. He was placed in Mary through the seed of the Holy Spirit. And that allowed him to be both God and man at the same time. A man perfect who could now pay for our sins because he owed no penalty of sin himself. That could only happen through one born of someone who was perfect, someone outside of Adam. Look at verse 20. Of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Look at verse 5. Why did the law enter? So the offense might abound. Well, why does God want our offenses to abound? Because he wants you to see your need for him. This is part of the reason. Look at non-political, social media, it's important for us to recognize that we're sinners and we're not perfect. Satan wants to turn it around and let us know, hey, God loves you just the way you are. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. He accepts you no matter what you do. You can lie, murder, and steal. God still loves you. That's not going to drive you to Christ. You're driven to Christ because I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And if we just be honest with ourselves, we would realize that we have plenty of flaws. And yet, a God who demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? He died for us. It's amazing. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, anybody here ever tried to stop a besetting sin? Ever tried to stop it on your own? There was an old commercial about a long time ago, I remember it. It was about a guy who was a smoker, and he was crawling up this little hill, and he says, I'm going to quit, and he falls back down the hill, and he says, oh, I'm scum. I've always been scum. I'll always be scum. And I thought, that reminds me of me. I don't smoke, but till I found Jesus, that's how it was in my life, trying to fix myself, trying to get better, trying to stop lying, stop losing my temper, trying to stop those things, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then Christ came into my life, and it was gone. Look at, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15:21, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In Adam all die, even so in Christ we should all be made alive. That's Christmas. Christmas is the birth, miraculously, of the incarnate Emmanuel, God with us, that came to be obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And without the miracle of the virgin birth, this is not possible. 1 Corinthians 15, these verses are beautiful. The body is sown in corruption. That's the seed. The seed of man is corrupt. Adam's seed was corrupt. And every male seed that's ever been placed within a woman has been corrupt. But it's raised in incorruption. Our body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Our body is sown with weakness, but it's raised in power. Our body is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a living spirit. Not only is Jesus the second Adam, not only is he the spiritual Adam, not only is he the perfect Adam, not only is he the righteous Adam, he is the last Adam. We're not going to have this mistake again. We are headed to eternal life with Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural. Then afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, Adam, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, Jesus did not come born of the man from the dust. He was born of his heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit. As was the man of dust, so are we. Those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. I like that verse, that part. So it says, as the man of the dust, so are those who are made of dust. Remember the old thing at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, my body's going to the dust, but my spirit's not going to the dust. Because those are those who are heavenly. You know, the Bible says if you trust in Jesus in this verse, that you're heavenly. Think about that. You're all heavenly, Elizabeth. Your husband is heavenly. The Bible says so. And as we have borne the image of the manna dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, we will be just like him. Isn't that great? But if you're not in Christ, you haven't trusted in Christ, then you are going to follow with the penalty of the man of dust. The Messiah would be fully human and fully God. He has his humanity from his mother, his divinity from his Father God. He would not inherit the corruption, the curse, the covenant representation of Adam. He'd be conceived by the Holy Spirit, free of sin, legally adopted by his earthly father from the tribe of Judah, born of the line of David, and would stand before the world as the brand new final spiritual Adam. Perfect. Last verse of the day, 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How could his blood not have spot or blemish? Because your blood is created from the seed of your father. And the seed of his father was perfect. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And the blood must be perfect and must be spotless. And the only way for a man to have spotless blood is if that man's father was not connected to Adam, but connected only to God himself. But how could there be a human being then to be able to die for other humans on the cross? They needed a virgin mother and a father who was God. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 20, he indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is Christmas. That's Christmas. Everything else is fine. To celebrate this. But don't lose this. This is what Christmas is about. The miracle of the only way to save our souls from the fall of Genesis and to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3 is to be God in the flesh, born of a virgin. But why Mary? That'll be next week. Let's pray. Lord, what a miracle this Christmas story is. Lord, we pick up the Christmas story usually in the manger, but the Christmas story begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when you made a promise of a son that would come by placing the seed of God, the seed of the Spirit within a virgin woman, that would give birth to God in the flesh. And that would make the perfect sacrificial lamb available for us, that our sins may be forgiven. That's why we celebrate. That's why we give presents. That's why we put lights in our house and decorate our trees, all in celebration of this miraculous event. We thank you, Lord, that we understand it, and help us to celebrate it, Lord, and properly worship you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you come? All right, we're going to do, he's got Piper with him, but we're going to do Give Me Jesus. We'll close with that. It's a beautiful little song. I wanted to end with it. So let's stand if we just sing Give Me Jesus. And don't forget, birthday party for Jesus tonight. Everyone is invited.
In the morning, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. And when
people said. Amen. Have a blessed day. See you at the birthday party for Jesus tonight if you're coming, and food distribution next Sunday. God bless you.